Receiving over and out?
No.
Yeah?
Psalm 19 up. Can you all see it? Can you see it over my great big head? Well, you can see my great big head, but you can't see the screen. Okay. Well, I thought Hermione read that psalm really well. And translation, I thought, was absolutely fantastic. I'm going to have to see my Bible here. Look at it. I mean, it's falling to bits. It's about time I got myself a new one, to be honest. And I think I might go and get one of those translations because it sounded great. So if I lift my Bible up and all the stuff comes falling out, please don't laugh at me. Just pity me. I need a new one. So I'm continuing my sojourn through the Bible. And I got to Psalms, and I read Psalm 19, and I was struck by the language, and I was struck by the descriptive nature of the words, and some of the comparisons to the New Testament, and the New Testament writings that it portrayed. So I thought, okay, if I get the chance to speak at Twinning Chapel, I'm going to share this psalm with them. So that's what you've got today. So it's written by David, and it is it's a song, I think, because it's for the director of music, so I think they must have been singing this song. And it's split into three parts. The first part is about creation, and then it moves on to covenant, and it finishes with a prayer. So let's explore. So the opening gambit of David: the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, after an opening line like that, I thought to myself, I don't need to go any further, let's just read that and then let's all go home. But unfortunately, you're going to have to listen to what I've got to say. So it's a great opening. I thought it was a fantastic opening. It leaves the reader in no doubt about David's stance and his view on creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. It's as though it's a statement being made by the created, pointing us to Almighty God. We see creation, and we worship the Creator. And isn't that the right way round? We don't see creation and worship the created. Paul contrasts these words, what you've just read in Romans, when he says in chapter 1, 23, he remarks that man has exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Why would you do that? Over the past month, I've been out and about visiting other parts of the country and overseas. I'm always amazed if I can get to the window seat of a plane without my wife pulling me back. She wants it. How, when you're flying at 38,000 foot, how beautiful the world looks from this height. How small the world really is. And Jim is always talking about our position in the universe and how intricately it's been designed. Even walking in the Welsh mountains a couple of weeks ago, well, it wasn't really the Welsh mountains, it was sort of at the foot of them, but you know what I mean. The glory of God is shouting at us. And when we stood at the bottom of Swallow Falls in Betsy Coed, just recognise what an awesome sight that really is. And this time of year, when everything is starting to come into bud, the blossom on our damson trees in our garden are just awesome, I think, as magnificent. You open up the curtains in the morning, and it's a bit difficult to describe, but you just open up the curtains in the morning and the light shining on the brightness and the whiteness of trees which are laden with their blossom. And as the sun was going down the other night, in the light, just it's very difficult to sort of describe, but it was just so bright, so beautiful. Verse 2 tells us that the message is a constant one. When it says that day after day pours forth speech and night after night displays knowledge. Until the end of time, creation will give out the same message and point to a creator God. You know, these things, these instruments are unable to change their minds unlike us. And even when Revelation prophecy is fulfilled, I'm sure that the new heaven and new earth will be just as magnificent. In verse 3, it says, "The heavens and the skies have no speech, but still they point to the glory of God." They don't have to argue the point with people. They don't have to try and persuade anyone about who their creator is. They just are, and they just do. In verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. It's pointing to the sort of universal nature of the message, in that the voice goes out to all the earth, to the ends of the earth. And in the same way, we're asked to go out to the ends of the earth and preach to people about Jesus, aren't we? Matthew 28 tells us that. And what will happen if we don't do it? Well, the stones will cry out. And get that from Luke 19, verse 14. And verse 4 and 5, it sort of continues and talks about the enduring nature of the message. But to me, it also points to Jesus. David talks about the sun and a bridegroom and a champion. The sun gives light and by doing so creates life. And we call Jesus the light of the world, and those who believe in him have a spiritual new life. The New Testament also talks about Jesus being the bridegroom of the church. You can read that in Ephesians 5. And here we see strength and joy as the bridegroom comes forth from his pavilion. I guess David may have been talking about daybreak, when the glory and warmth of the sun rises to make the day. But he also talks about a hero. And he's writing about a champion rejoicing to run his course. We could liken this to athletes. We see straining to compete over the race and the joy when reaching the end, a winner. Just recently we've seen the Cheltenham races, haven't we? And for ardent racegoers, they will interpret a horse's enjoyment at racing. For us, these verses encourage us to be undiminished in our service to God, to keep on keeping on. Verse 6 says it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. It talks about the unresting nature of the message as the sun rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat, and repeats the exercise the next day. Until the message of Jesus in this case, is heard across all nations, the work of Christ cannot be fulfilled. And once done, his return will wait no longer. Six verses. I don't think that David leaves us in any doubt exactly what he thinks. And when he's considered talking about creation in all its glory, and bear in mind that he was a shepherd, so he must have spent a lot of time outside contemplating these things, he then goes up a notch, doesn't he? And he starts to talk about law and covenant. He talks about the relationship between God and man, and in particular the law. He talks about, and he describes six words which sort of mean the same but have got slight different nuances. So he talks about law and statutes and precepts and commands and ordinances and fear. They are striking fear into our hearts, aren't they, those words? If you had to listen to all those, blimey. Intrinsically, they're nuances of the same word. Not content just to use one word, he makes his point by describing six instances with slightly different results. You just think they were stuffy words designed to spoil our lives and bog us down in some sort of dogma of a Pharisaic nature. But actually, the results David sees completely differently. And I always think it's typical of the Bible and its apparent paradoxes that it gives. If you think about it, we say that we will be washed in Jesus' blood and be cleansed. Not the blood I cut myself on. And then he says, going to say, we lose our life and we'll gain it. And whoever follows these laws will gain freedom. So it sort of turns around the exact opposite that you would think. So he starts in verse 7. He says, the law, or the rules of the Lord, are perfect. And what do? They revive the soul. David acknowledges that God's law is perfect, and by following them, the soul is revived. The exact opposite of what you might expect. Now, in our understanding, we know that we cannot meet the law, but believe that Jesus, and accepting his sacrifice, does exactly that by reviving our souls, making us spiritually alive. He goes on to say that the statutes, or the written law, is trustworthy, making wise the simple. Thank goodness for something to believe in, which we can trust. I don't know if you've seen these notices in some shops. It says, in God we trust, all others pay cash. People can have all the laws in the world, but it doesn't make them wise. And here David is saying, trust in God. That is the beginning of all wisdom. Something which Solomon reiterates in Proverbs 15. He moves on, verse 8. The precepts or divine commands are right, are definite and clear. So they're not wrong, or sometimes right, or sometimes right and sometimes wrong, or could be this, or it all depends. Like when I used to write economics essays. What's the answer? It all depends. No, the precepts or divine commands, they are right. And what do they give? They give joy. Joy to the heart. a joyful heart. Are you getting the message that God's way is not to be feared, but there are great benefits by following? Second half of verse 8 says, the commands or orders of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. We are drawn to the lights. There is power in the lights, and it guides our way. We have spoken much about Jesus being the light of the world, and it is He who we follow. Verse 9 says, the fear or awe of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. This fear, it's not a terrifying fear. It's not one for us to be cowering before God, but it's a position of reverential awe of Almighty God, recognizing who He is and His position as God of the universe. This is pure, unblemished, and lasts forever. A God who will not let us down. And He continues, His ordinances or authority is sure and righteous. We know there is none that are righteous, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here David points out that actually there is one righteous, the one who made us. Let's just go over those words again, shall we? The law of the Lord, it revives. Gives us wisdom. It gives us joy. It is light. It is radiant. It's pure. It endures. And it's righteous. He finishes this part by comparing these laws as being more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Now there's a thing. All the things that people chase after, David's saying there's something more precious and will give a better reward. More precious than gold and sweeter than honey. And not only honey, but honey from the comb, straight out of where it was made. So the two things he says that people run after, there's something else. What is that reward? I suppose it's a rhetorical question, really. Our reward to see Jesus. So David considers God in two aspects: creation, and then the written word. And then, having contemplated both of them, he turns to prayer, and he sort of recognizes his position before God. And he asks God to keep him from sin and all his hidden faults. Surely that's a lesson for us too. To understand our position before God should turn us to prayer and highlight our sin and want us to turn away from that sin. And he says, forgive my hidden faults. Then he says, a okay, you search me, you know me, you know everything there is about me, even the things that, you know, my wife doesn't know. Then he asks for help in willful sins, those sins which you go out of your way to do, that you want to do out of your own volition. And for David, we know all about his story, so poor bloke, he must be reminded about his shortcomings every day. But I think he recognises that there is forgiveness from God, and he takes strength from that. And he asks that willful sins will not rule over him, and then he'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And then David finishes with some lovely words. And aren't they lovely words? I seem to think we say this at the beginning of sermons or services, but here they are at the end, and it's a prayer. And he says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May these be ours also." Amen.